Bir seri yapacağım. As I said, we're going to be looking this year about going through the whole Bible in chronological order. I really enjoy this. I think as a church, you can correct me, it's either the third or fourth time we've done it. I know it's at least the third time we've done it as a church in the 22 plus years that we've been here. I think it's extremely important. I think we should do it fairly often, you know, to ingrain this stuff. Unless somebody has the Bible memorized and all the chronological events memorized and how they happen, I don't yet. And that's why I feel like I at least need to do it. But we're looking this morning at laying a strong foundation. And we're looking at it in the aspect of creation, accountability, and redemption. And I'm going to flesh that out in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis at a fairly high level. We're not going to try to get into the weeds on all the discussion that can occur around these early chapters in Genesis. But there are truths that are really irrefutable if you will see them and see them that way. You know, Vicky could back this up, but I can sometimes get hooked on YouTube videos. Would you agree with that? Yeah, she doesn't know always what I'm watching. No worries, it's good stuff. But especially, I love the spectacular engineering failures. Bridges collapse and buildings collapse, and I mean not being demolished, they actually collapse on their own. Remodel failures, whether it's framing or plumbing or electrical, you know, places where water is shooting out of electrical outlets. That kind of, you know, I just get into that stuff. But nearly all these really go back to the same basic problem. In the case of buildings, bridges, whatever, you really have a poor foundation, either a physical foundation that was poured or laid, or a poor foundation in the whole design process. They didn't have it right. And of course, you know where I'm going with this. This basic precept holds true with regard to our spiritual lives. You know, what are you basing really your life's direction on? You know, there's a focus in our culture right now, and I can't imagine that any of you adults have not noticed this. But the forces in our culture right now are trying to weaken or even destroy the very foundational truths given in Scripture, especially starting in Genesis. There's a reason why the Scriptures start out the way they do. It's because the same reason you can't just go out and build a house without first having a very intricate and detailed and sound design of the foundation. And not only the design, then you have to actually lay the foundation. You have to install it so that when you put up these buildings or whatever, they will stand and will stand the test of time. But in our culture, anything having to do with our Savior and Lord is being attacked. And again, from the very beginning, that there is no creator. And you think about that. When someone does not believe there is a creator, and that's what was attacked early on with the evolutionary theory by Charles Darwin. He wasn't the first to say there was no creator. That's been really since Satan in the garden. Saying, really, did God say that? Is God really in control? That type of attitude. But right now, they're trying to explain away that there even is a creator. And think about this. If there is no creator, then you have no accountability to a creator. If there is no creator, there is no need for redemption or reconciliation to be reconciled to that perfect creator and holy creator. So that whole everything is just knocked out from under your total belief system. And really, it goes against really all logic. You know, we're even told in Scripture that even those that deny that there is a God know that there is by their very existence, though they deny it. But these issues are not minor. These are life-threatening issues both in this life and eternally. Now, you think about that. When there's no respect for life because there's not a belief that all human beings are created in the image of God, then there are many lives at risk. What lives are at risk? The unborn, the disabled, the elderly, to name just a few. Those that are not important in society, all their lives are at risk if you don't understand the very foundational precepts of creation and our Creator. So let's look at this. We're going to look first at creation being crucial to understanding God and his attributes. It's the basic. If there is a foundation, it's that there is a creator, and all things you see are created by him. So let's look in Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let's at least look first at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The situation you have, and this is, some of this is beyond our real understanding, but let's take it at face value. The first thing God had to do to create the world was to create stuff. He had to create matter itself. He had to create those things with which he would then form into the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars, all those things. So you have right off the bat, all these things were created out of nothing. Now, it's interesting how this coincides with secular beliefs, which is, it is almost comical to listen to how those that are secular that want to say there is no God, how they say things came into being. Here's what they will say, and this is what some of you probably learned in school, is that in the beginning, all the matter in the entire universe was compressed into an area about the size of the period at the end of this sentence, and then it exploded into everything we have now. Isn't that hilarious? So basically, nothing created nothing. Well, there was a little period of stuff, a little dot of material that created itself some way. It just appeared and then blew up into the whole universe. Now, think how silly that is. Nobody here would walk out into the parking lot and say, gosh, it's amazing how that car evolved from nothing and created itself. And yet you look at the intricacies of the universe and you know that's a lot more complicated than even any vehicle sitting in the parking lot. But we're given such important, basic, foundational beliefs. And this is why it's important. Remember how the Apostle Paul, when he would share the gospel, as he was going out to the, it was different if he shared it with a Jewish audience or with a Gentile audience. With the Jewish audience, he would start where? Abraham. He didn't have to start at creation. Why would he start at creation? They already understood that. They understood the first five books. They knew God was creator. They knew all things were created by him. So he didn't start there. But he had to start with the promise given to Abraham and how that leads to Christ. The fulfillment of this promise to Abraham leads to the Savior, which is Christ. How did he start with the Gentile audience? Think about when he goes out and he's talking to the Greeks and he says, you know, I walked around your town. Was he in Athens? He says, I walked around your city and I noticed you have a bunch of these idols to these gods. And I saw one in particular, it says, to the unknown God. He said, I know who that is. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He's the God that created all things. You see where he started? He started creation because they were ignorant of that. That's where we're at in our society. That is exactly where we're at. When you start witnessing to people, and I'm talking about in this country, this has been unheard of 40 or 50 years ago, that you'd had to start at creation. Because 40, 50, 60 years ago, that was understood. We weren't a perfect nation, but there was not really an argument that there was a creator. Not overall. You know, you would have this little, the crazy segment, the same crazy segment that believes in flat earth. You'd have that little segment that might not understand. But by and large now, you got to start at creation. You got to start where accountability begins. You have to start where the sovereignty of God begins. The other truth, foundational truth, that you have to share whether they understand it or not, whether you understand it or not, and that is that God has been, always will be, he simply is. Somebody asks, well, who created him? No one. He is and always has been. The other foundational truth we have is he brings order to chaos. You see these first two verses, when matter is created, it's not formed yet. We're told it's without form and void, and it's dark. So what's he have to do next? He has to create light. It goes through a very logical precept. I mean, very logical step of creation. From without form and void, he brings into shape the earth, the sun, the moon is in day four, the stars. From that, he has, well, before that, he has the dry land appear. Then he brings in plants. He brings in fish and birds. And then you get to day six. In fact, let me go down a little further. You get to day six, and he creates all the land animals. But then before day six is over, he says, there's one more thing I need to do. That, like the crowning creative event. Then God said, let us make man. This is verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now you notice I'm not getting into this debate about whether the 6 days of creation were 24 hours or not 24 hours. I think it's a meaningless debate, and the reason I say that is because you believe in a sovereign creator God. I know that he could create the earth, the universe in 6 nanoseconds. He didn't need 6 days. He's speaking things into existence on these days. I mean, he's speaking things that are into existence and they're already aged. You know, those that say, well, we can prove that the earth and universe is 5 billion years old, 6 billion years old, whatever, by using these, this method, this method, and this method. Really? Can you tell, if I had a candle sitting on this table and it was burning, and I ask you, how long has it been burning? Could you answer that question? Only if you knew certain things. You would have to know how tall it was at the beginning, right? And how fast it burned. Well, we don't know any of those things about the universe. And what if I brought it? The Lord is able to create things with age already. Adam and Eve were not created as newborns. They were, we're going to guess, maybe they were teenagers. Maybe they were in their 20s, the way we would see them, you know. But these were full-grown adults. So those, they were adult enough to where they could procreate. So we know they weren't infants. But you see very important truths that, again, lay the foundation for how we interact, not only with our fellow man, but how we understand God and his creation. Every created being, whether it's fish, birds, land animals, it says that they were created how? After their kind. Not that one, you don't have fish then turning into birds and birds turning into land animals. There's no evidence of that whatsoever, no matter what the theories of evolution say. All they are theories that can never be proven scientifically. But the Lord tells us that all things were created after their kinds. But we also have in this creation of man facts that we can't overlook. Number one, what is the difference between the land animals and man that you see first off? Were any land animals created in the image of God? No, absolutely not. In fact, he says it more than once and back down in verse 27 for the second time. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, that does not mean that God looks like us. But it does mean in some way that we resemble and represent or God's representatives here on earth. But it also has another important statement that never would have been disputed several years ago in my lifetime, that he created them how? Male and female. Not with hundreds of genders, there are two. Biologically, there are two. You realize that's hate speech now for me to say that. I've seen too many videos where someone will say, there's only male and female. They say, that's hate speech. You shouldn't be allowed to say that. That's lunacy. We are in a period of lunacy right now where the very basics of reality are being challenged. We also see that we as God's creation in his image are supposed to be stewards of what? Stewards of his creation. That does not mean we all have to be radical environmentalists, but it does mean we are responsible to make wise decisions based on this place that we have been given. Most of us, if we're sane, don't go in and ruin our own house, right? You don't go in and just trash your house. You maintain it. You clean it every now and then, but you take care of it. Well, that doesn't apply to just your home. It should apply to your yard, to your farm. It should apply to the world that you live in, the best that you can be a steward of what God has given us. But he's also said we're meant to multiply and fill the earth. Personally, I don't worry about overpopulation because it's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that humans fill the earth. Actually, what the problem is right now in the world is that the rate of population is decreasing. I think the population of the United States in this past year had the lowest growth ever, which is, why is that? Because all over the world, except in the Muslim community, I know them for a fact, their birth rate is about 8. But in the non-Muslim community, it's less than 2, which gets below what you even need to replace your culture. But it's because no longer are children seen as a gift from God and a blessing from God, but as expensive, they're a hindrance. They will really get in your way. I've known too many very nice people, people that I've worked with in the past, and I was out of bounds probably doing this socially or by work standards, and I'd say, you really need to consider having children. I didn't tell them, I had no right to tell them to have children. I said, consider it, because it's one thing that a sane person never regrets. Never will you have 3 or 4 or 5 children and wish one of them did not exist. Again, not a sane person. So hopefully, I mean, when we share this, when we share the truths of creation, again, it won't be accepted by all. It never is. But you still have to put it out there because you have to believe it enough to share it. Now, as we go to chapter 2, we see that because there is a creator, because we know there's a creator, there's also an accountability to this creator. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5-7, we're told, and now this is, when you look at chapter 2, we're given a more detailed account of the creation of man and woman and our responsibilities and accountabilities. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I want to include that scripture because, again, it's another fact of how intimate and how special the creation of man was compared to the creation of all the other animals. Never with any of the other animals, number one, are we told how he formed, telling how he formed man out of the dust of the earth, but then he breathed in the breath of life into his nostrils. A very intimate picture that you have. And this is echoed in the same way when you look at the birth of the church in the book of Acts. When you see what the Holy Spirit did, the Holy Spirit breathed into the very church. And who is the church? The believers. And first into the apostles. You know, this incredible spiritual presence within the believer. And that we all have access to now. The Holy Spirit has breathed into us the very power of God, which is amazing. But we also see that man was created to work. We are accountable to God to want to work. Work is a I don't know if you call that an ordinance, but it is absolutely a command from God, an expectation from God that we will work in his world. And most likely, since this was before the fall, most likely this is going to carry on in the new heaven and the new earth. Don't think you're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp with wings. None of that is scriptural. You know, in eternity, we're going to have work to do. That's a good thing. I realize now, even in retirement, there's a time when not working can get boring. You know, you have to be doing something. Again, we're not going to sit around and do nothing. We're going to be working, but it's going to be great. Going to be like with the 7 dwarfs that sang while they work. Okay. We're going to kind of be like that. It's going to be a good thing. But again, this going back to men and women, man in general being created in the very image of God, I don't want to skip over this, is to realize how invaluable that men and women are. They're of infinite worth. You know, when you're talking, and we need to consider that. The reality of that is whatever the color of their skin is, whatever their culture is, whatever their socioeconomic status is, it doesn't matter. Their abilities or disabilities, all created in the image of God, all of infinite worth, including our worst enemies, including those who want to kill us, including those that disagree with everything having to do with Christianity. Those individuals are all of infinite worth that we should focus on praying for and focus on introducing them to the gospel. I've always said that the very definition of hate and hatred is to be unwilling to share the gospel with someone, to wish that they would be damned to hell for all eternity. That is the ultimate definition of hate. And then you flip that around, the definition of love is being willing to share the gospel with anyone and everyone and not withholding it from them. We're told in chapter 2 that the Lord planted a garden, especially for the man to work in, that there's two trees, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we look at verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So basically God was saying, I don't want you to die. I don't want that to happen to you. So avoid that. Don't go there. Don't eat that. He didn't give him any other explanation, just saying, this will be deadly to you. Don't do it. We're told then that Adam was alone. The female, Eve, had not been created yet. His helpmate had not been created yet. The Lord realized that, and he wanted Adam to realize that too. As he named all the animals, he saw there was not a suitable mate found for him, obviously. So he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. In verse 21, and while he slept, he took, this is very specific. While he slept, he took a part of Adam's body and then used it to form woman. And I believe this is extremely literal. And then he brought the woman to the man, and the man said, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But again, another important foundational precept that marriage is ordained by God for a man and a woman, but also that there's accountability to maintain that relationship. I think we're accountable to our Lord to honor the holy institution of marriage, aren't we? We've got stewardship over creation, and we should have Christ-centered principles and purposes for our lives. And we should understand really what our sin means, because he laid it out. He said, don't eat of that tree. That would be wrong. You know, he's trying to teach Adam what's right and what's wrong. And you're going to see as we look at the fall in chapter 3 that we're responsible for our own sin. We can't blame anybody else. We can't push it off on anyone else. You know, our current culture has a hard time with this because the push continues to self-define what is right and what is wrong and what's sin and what's not. You don't have a right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I do that myself. Well, that's crazy talk. Again, we don't even have the right to determine what the rules are in our society. Those are determined, then we have to follow them under threat of penalty. Again, this threatens the life and health of those not valued in our society. You know, those that think they can determine right or wrong on their own. The unborn, the disabled, the elderly, the critically ill, what some would consider the lesser races or cultures. And it threatens many with the second death. And what is the second death? The second death is the one that follows after the first death. Without Christ, then you're cast into hell for all eternity. So let's look now as we begin chapter 3. Let's understand that in this foundation that's laid in Genesis, that the actual foundation is laid for redemption itself. Redemption through the Savior, through God himself. Verse 1, beginning in chapter 3, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Now we learn from the New Testament, we learn this was Satan working through this serpent. And he said to the woman, what? Did God really say, did he actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He's going to get Eve confused. People will still try to do that. You know, well, how come God let the Israelites go in and just annihilate whole people groups? You know, they would try to raise those things. Well, didn't God allow this? And now, didn't he say that you should stone those that were homosexuals? So what about now? Do you believe that? They'll throw out these red herrings. They'll throw out these straw man arguments, not understanding the scripture, not understanding who God is. Satan was doing the same thing to Eve. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And again, I was discussing with Paul today, so many commentators say, well, see, Eve added some language because he just told Adam that you don't eat it. Now Eve thinks you can't even touch it. I'm a believer that this is something that was told them. There was more details, and we find them out right here. Because this is 100% consistent with the rest of Scripture. What are we told about sinful situations throughout Scripture? What's the general precept? Stay away from them. We're told in Proverbs, don't even look at the wine while it's swirling in the cup. Don't look at it. Don't lust after it. Jesus tells us, don't look at a woman lustfully. Don't even start that. You know, we're told to flee from sexual immorality. We're told to stay away from even the appearance of sin. So to me, it's very consistent. Don't touch it. That makes sense. So let's go on. So Eve is just saying, no, here's what God said. Well, the first thing that Satan says is, nah, don't believe that. You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, that your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman, and I believe, again, just using logic, again, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, that this was probably not a one-time deal, any more than the first time the Lord hit you with a temptation that you succumbed to it. What's it usually take? Usually takes, it should, for a believer, for one that's trying to follow the Lord, it should take him trying more than once. He will whittle away. He'll get you to compromise on something small. Then it's easier to get you to compromise on something just a little bit worse, a little bit worse, and a little bit worse. But what's happened here is Eve has allowed, and not just Eve, but Adam as well, has allowed these lies to be told to them over and over, and they're starting to believe them. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit, took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. So again, yes, Eve is, we see this in the writings in the New Testament. Now, Eve is the first one that sinned. Yes, she is. But guess who had responsibility? Adam. And he had the ultimate accountability in that relationship. And he's right there hearing all this conversation, and he goes right along with it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What we see in this situation, right after this, guess who comes walking through the garden? God himself. In the cool of the morning, he comes walking, he says, does he know what's happened? Absolutely. We know God is omniscient. We know he knows all things. He knows all this. In the same way that he knows exactly when you and I have slipped and fallen sinfully, he knows exactly when it happens. And yet, in this same way, he comes looking for them. He says, he's looking for them. And he calls to them in verse 9, says, where are you guys? And Adam says, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And we talked about this some last week. You know, as this is just one example of one reason people will stop attending worship services. Not every time. So don't think every time you leave, I think you've got some huge sin in your life. But that is one of the things that happens. One of the things that happens is when you are living a life that is not pleasing to God, that is not glorifying to God, you have a hard time feeling comfortable around God's people, around his family, and around him in his house. It's just very uncomfortable. So you'll hide. You'll hide in your living room, you'll hide on the golf course, you'll hide out on the lake, you'll hide anywhere but here, the same way Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God. Because they were afraid. Because what has happened is the relationship has been broken. not because of God. God's still walking through the garden looking for them. I'm coming to you. Why are you hiding from me? Because they broke the relationship. And God says this again, he, right from the very beginning, just like Jesus, when Jesus ministered, he uses this Socratic method, which means you start asking questions to get someone reveal their true thoughts, their true feelings, and what really happened. And he says this, he says, really? Who told you you were naked? I don't remember ever bringing that up. You're no different than you were before and you didn't have a problem with it. Then he says, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? This is, can you, parents, don't you remember when you said that to your kids? Did you take the ice cream? And they've got it all over their mouth. No, I didn't touch it. The parent already knows. But they need the one who sinned against them. They need that confession. They need them to fess up. The man tried to fess up. Basically said, yes, but it's because of you and the woman that you gave to me. It says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, okay, what's this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. And I ate it. It's interesting because then the Lord turns immediately to the serpent, doesn't ask him a thing. He knows him. Doesn't ask him, knows his intent, knows everything about him. And boy, this might be the wrong thing to say, but he is obviously condemned. I was going to say he does not love him, but he obviously stands condemned already. He says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, speaking about the seed of the woman. The offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the offspring of the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. Bruise his head is the offspring of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And then you shall bruise his heel is the serpent able to strike and damage or injure on an injury that should produce death if it's a poisonous serpent, but ultimately does not. Now, there are some who say this is not a foreshadowing of the redemption of Christ in the future. I say it is. I say it's very consistent because we're always given this glimpse of the Savior to come throughout Scripture, but then it gets clearer and clearer and clearer until we see it come to fruition in the New Testament with Christ on the cross. And then there's no questions. But basically, we're given this first promise that there will be a redemption that's planned. To the woman, he said, I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband or will be for your husband. In other words, to usurp the husband's God-given authority within the household. But he shall rule over you. Really an indication that he's not going to always rule in a godly way because of the fall, because of the sin. And then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from out of which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He's saying, just like I told you, you will die. When we read this, we understand. Let's look at, and this is so important that we understand this because the lost world does not. And that is, unfortunately, sin must be punished. It must be dealt with. There's no valid excuse that exempts us from the sin that we commit. We will pay a price. Now, understand, in this life, you, even though you think you're getting off scot-free, you have paid a price because you've damaged the relationship with the Lord. You've missed out on unknown blessings, or you may actually suffer physically or socially or financially because of the sin that you've committed. But if you're saved, obviously, you won't have to pay the eternal price. The other reality is that sin damages our fellowship with the Lord, of course. But I want us to see this. In verse 14, we see that as God pronounces judgment on the serpent, which is an embodiment of Satan himself, Who's stronger? Satan didn't pronounce any judgment on God. You see that God is greater than evil. Praise God for that. Again, we see in verse 15, I do believe that ultimate deliverance or redemption is promised through that cryptic statement about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. We see in verse 21, the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. So we see really Adam exhibiting faith by saying, I know God will bless us with children. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them, which implies the first animal sacrifice to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, that sounds strange, but listen, understand the reality of this. Understand the truths that are being taught and shared with us here. It's that they have forfeited this perfect relationship they had with the Lord. They've forfeited this perfect life where they will work, but they work for the Lord. There won't be thorns and thistles. They'll still have to work. They have forfeited all that, and God told them they would if they didn't obey him. And they're not allowed back in. Now, that might seem strange. Not allowed to eat of the tree of life, lest they live forever, become like them. Well, understand, God does not want us to live forever in this sinful body, in this sinful situation. Here's the way I see this. He does not want them to live forever because they will continue to sin and it will get worse and worse. And that's what you see with mankind anyway. He said, no, there needs to be a stopping point. They need to die so that then they can live forever with him and be redeemed. Again, the Lord prevents us from living in this sinful state forever. And that's a good thing. So we live in a world now that's in really serious need. I would call it dire need of these foundational truths that we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3. There's so many more in Scripture, but these have to be understood. These have to be taught. That we have a loving Creator to whom we are accountable and by whom we are offered eternal salvation from the penalty of our sins through the seed of the woman, which is Christ the Lord. That's very basic. And they don't have to, when you share that, they will not totally digest it. They will not totally understand it. They may not even believe it at first, but you have to plant that seed of truth because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. We have a responsibility to help build that solid foundation that's already been given to us in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we